Good morning, guys. All right. Before we start today, I'm actually just going to let everybody know we're going to be continuing the series at the movies. And the movie today is The Dark Knight. If any of you haven't seen it, there will be a couple scenes here that are relatively graphic and there is no actual violence, but previous violence is depicted, and a couple of adult topics will be covered today. So if you have any kids in here that you don't feel comfortable with being, I would encourage you to utilize our children's ministry. We've got a wonderful one. All right. I've heard a couple questions, and I'm sorry I didn't address it last week. Really, are people just wondering why we do this series at the movies? So I wrote down a quick explanation for you guys. Movies are modern-day pulpits. Whether they know it or not, people flock to their local movie theaters and let Hollywood writers and directors influence how they feel, how they think, and how they act in their daily lives. Art may reflect life, but life also reflects art. At the Potter's House, we believe that the creative impulse that we all have is from the Creator. People are made in God's image and likeness, and God himself is the master storyteller. And our annual series at the movies is one way that we at Potter's House like to engage culture, and we recognize that art and entertainment are not mindless. Directly or indirectly, it speaks volumes about our lives, our spirituality, and even the way we view and think about God. So that's what At the Movies is about. That's why it's important. Because sometimes we can get in this habit of just coming home and flipping on the TV and not even realizing what we're watching, not even realizing the messages that we're implanting in both our minds and our children's. Now, I was asked a number of times how I was going to actually get a sermon out of The Dark Knight. And really, the biggest problem was how I was just going to get one sermon out of The Dark Knight. We could go on and on for hours, and I suspect that a lot of film school students have, but unfortunately for me and fortunately for you guys, we don't have that much time today. You know, in the past couple weeks, I've watched this movie over and over, and each time I've watched it, I felt like the Joker was aiming his accusations at me. The Joker comes to town, and he accuses the mob of their cowardice. He accuses Batman and tests his unwillingness to unmask himself in front of everyone. He accuses Batman of hypocrisy for trying to rid the city of immorality while he lets other people die for his secrets. He accuses the people of the city for being fair-weather moralists, that they're only as good as what suits them at the time. And lastly, he accuses the law, he accuses the city, and he accuses Harvey Dent of having an untested and hollow piety. For those of you that are not aware, the word Satan actually means accuser. That's where that word comes from. There's not really a better parallel to draw than that. The Joker actually embodies a type of satanic idea in this movie. A morally corrupt accuser accusing the city of being equally morally corrupt. Basically, what he's going about is he's saying that everybody's just one little push away from giving into the same instincts that he has. You know, I actually started doing a little bit of research into this character, the Joker, and there was a book written back in the 90s on him with Batman, and there's a psychiatrist who actually suggests to Batman that perhaps the Joker isn't crazy. Perhaps he's actually just evolved to live in the chaotic and disordered and psychotic world that we live in. He suggests that the Joker is actually evolution at work, that he's better fit to live in the 21st century than any of us. He has no religion. He doesn't have to answer to any rules. He doesn't have to recognize any authority. He's a flexible agenda. He's not even sure really what he's chasing after. He's free fearless and hedonistic. Even when he gets beaten down by the Batman in this one scene, it's just kind of haunting because he's sitting there really getting beat up pretty bad, and he's just yelling out at Batman, "You have nothing. You have nothing you can use against me because of who I am. You have nothing to be able to get anything out of me." He can't be bought, bullied, or reasoned with. He can't be tamed. He's just an endlessly curious person exploring the world, completely unfettered by morality. He lives in a world of survival of the fittest. And the more we examine his accusations against the world and its people, the more it looks like he might actually fit in. I felt accused by the Joker because his main purpose isn't to blow stuff up. His main purpose was to show that when the chips are down, that civilized people will eat each other. And I believe that history has shown us that more often than not, we do. And so far, we've focused on the Joker because he plays an extremely significant part in this movie, but I do not believe that he is the main character. And the interesting thing about this is neither is Batman. Batman is not the main character of this movie. I believe the main character is Harvey Dent. Let's go ahead and watch this first clip.
Harvey is the one who's going to bring change to Gotham. He's the change and the hope that we can believe in. He even brings our pointy-eared vigilante hope that one day he can retire. Batman believes that he's such a strong and heroic influence that maybe he can finally give it up. Now, the Joker knows that he can break the city by breaking Harvey. He knows all he has to do is break the person that everyone's hopes are hanging on. As we witness this dramatic character arc here, probably one of the biggest out of any story I've ever seen, we see that Harvey's downfall begins, as most things do, with good intentions. Right after this clip, we witness a clandestine rooftop meeting where Harvey first becomes a lawbreaker. We see the upright idealist decide to compromise himself. He decides to compromise his standards and sacrifice his individual morality for what he believes to be the greater good. He conspires to kidnap an individual from a foreign nation in order to get his job done. Up until this point, he's been the poster boy for morality. You know, and later on in the movie, what he was referring to, they called him names, and he got a bad rep in internal affairs because he was so strict about finding different officers who had one small thing and burying them. We witness the beginning of his fall when he's willing to break the law in order to catch lawbreakers. Good intentions. Let's go ahead and watch this next clip. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." One of the greatest warnings in Scripture, at least personally. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. One of the greatest warnings in this film is this: we rarely fall suddenly. People rarely wake up one morning and decide to abuse their spouse or child. people rarely get home from work and decide that from now on, they're going to get drunk every chance they get. People rarely decide that they're going to wreck their marriage through the use of pornography. People rarely make severe decisions all at once. Instead, our descent is typically gradual. When you decide to travel down the wrong path, that path always begins with one step, and then another, and another, and another after that. Before you know it, you don't even recognize yourself or the things you're doing. Harvey, the dependable and loyal and strong and upright character that we first were introduced to, is only half recognizable in this scene. He's literally torturing a man to get information out of him. And it all begins with just one excuse, one justification. And it's that easy. He started out, as most of us, with the best intentions. He was trying to do something good. And in his passion, he justified doing something bad if it meant that the outcome would be good. Every time I watched this movie before preparing for this message, I didn't even think twice about what Harvey was doing there. I said, yeah, you know, he's got to save his woman. You know, I didn't think twice about the laws that he was breaking along the way. I didn't think twice about how his morality was beginning to bend. It just goes to show you how quickly we can excuse and justify not only our actions, but also the actions of others. We're a result-oriented people that claim a process-oriented God. If God was result-oriented, he would have told us just to threaten people to convert them. There's a reason that idea is so deplorable, because God doesn't just care about the result. He's interested in the whole process. You know, even though we might tell our children over and over that two wrongs don't make a right, we still continue to live and think this way. But where does that get us? Let's watch this next clip. So if you think you're standing firm, please be careful that you don't fall. In this scene, we witnessed the fall of Harvey Dent, as well as the general populace. The Joker threatens to blow up a hospital if somebody doesn't go and murder this innocent man. If you've seen the movie, he might be a jerk perhaps, but he's still nonetheless innocent. Harvey becomes overwhelmed with bitterness and hatred even before the Joker gets to him. Even before the Joker comes and talks to him, you watch the way that he talks to Commissioner Gordon. Random people, even a police officer, are willing to murder an innocent person. But how did it start? It starts with little choices. Harvey decided to take immoral actions in order to produce his perceived moral outcome. The city gave into fear in the beginning of the movie. Just as quickly as they had welcomed and loved Batman, they wanted to cast him out and hate him. The long, dark road that leads to destruction is taken one step at a time. The biggest reason that we fall when we think we're standing firm is because of the little choices we make. And please listen to this point here. We need to come to the understanding that the little choices we make are not little at all. Every time we give in, we're making it easier for ourselves to give in the future. Now, as a kid, a coach once told me that if I quit once, then it would be easier for me to quit again and again and again. And before I knew it, I'd be a quitter. That's exactly what happens to people every single day. You start giving yourself more and more excuses to drink, and eventually, you'll be a drunk. You start excusing the websites you're looking at, and before you know it, you're addicted to pornography. If you start excusing a little rule bending for your own convenience, then you'll eventually find that there are no rules. There's no such thing as a little choice. To sum up what I think The Dark Knight really says, the biggest problem that The Dark Knight kind of highlights is that at best, we're unfaithful, wishy-washy, and inconsistent with applying our morality. I don't even think I'm allowed to say in church what I think we are at our worst. But in spite of all that, there is an answer. And trust me, it's a good one. Let's watch this last clip. First time I came back to watch this movie, I literally had a sinking feeling in my gut right at the end. As the credits began to roll, I started asking myself, is that really it? The Joker's right? He wins? That's how you end a movie? And that was when I saw the warning that just permeates this entire film. That no matter who you are or what you've done, you can fall. We can all fall. The farther above it all that you think you are really just means that you have that far to fall. No one is exempt. And then I found myself coming back to that inmate. And I read on in the passage in my Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 13. Starts out, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But then it ends, no temptation has seized you except what is common to all of mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide you with a way out so that you can endure it. The only character in this entire film who doesn't even entertain temptation but chooses to fight against it regardless of what that means to him is the scary-looking convict. Batman gives in to temptation and starts illegal wiretaps on all the people of Gotham. Harvey gives in to temptation in some of the greatest of ways. Everyone gives in except for the one person you think won it. That's the good news. That no matter who you are or what you've done, God can raise you right back up. I'm willing to bet that as we talk today, many of you have been able to pinpoint those steps that you've been taking in the wrong direction. Those mental steps, the thoughts that you've been having, the things that you've been looking at. I'm willing to bet that if you look back at some of your choices over the past few years, you'll find some that you considered little at the time. And lately, they've been snowballing, and they're out of control, and you don't have any idea how to stop it. I have something to tell you today that'll take that weight right off of your shoulders. You don't have to stop it. You have to surrender it. Can I get everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes real quick? As we've been sitting here watching these videos, there's someone here who's been watching, and you're listening to me right now, and you feel something stirring on the inside of you. And that stirring is telling you that you need a brand new start. That stirring is telling you that you need a brand new start in Jesus. Right now, wherever you are in this room, as you felt God drawing him to yourself, as I've been talking, I've been describing your life and the series of poor choices that got you there. You knew in your heart that this day, this moment, is meant to be the beginning of your new life in Christ. Second Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone and the new is come. Right now, I want to give you the opportunity to say, right now, this moment is the moment that God made all things new in my life. And for the person who is tired of the same old attempts to clean up your life, the past has haunted you, the future has paralyzed you, you try and you try and you try, but you can't get it together. The beauty of the gospel is this: Jesus came so that you don't have to get it together, but so that you can offer him the broken pieces of your fragmented life, your uncertain future, and let him make you new. If you're tired of coming up empty as you look for significance, acceptance, direction and approval, if your heart is crying out for that purpose and meaning in life that you've been searching for so long and haven't been able to find, if you're tired of fighting and you're ready to surrender those things that have led you so far astray, then while everyone else has their head bowed and their eyes closed, I'd like for you to just look up at me. This is the moment, guys. The word says that Jesus is talking to his people and he says, look, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. All you've got to do is answer it. And he's knocking right now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the love, the unconditional love that you've shown us, regardless of how unfaithful we've been, regardless of how wishy-washy we've been, regardless of how inconsistent we are, God, you've shown us in the cross that we've never been unloved. God, I believe what your word says. I believe your promise that you came not just to provide us with salvation in the next life, but to give us freedom in this one. So God, together with one voice today, we surrender. We give up, God. We've been fighting for too long and we're too tired and we can't win. But God, thank you for the fact that we're free to fail. We're free to be failures, God, because you have already won for us. Holy Spirit, come into us and change our very hearts. Plant something deep within us. Help us to recognize the choices that we're making when we're making them. God, thank you for your unconditional love, mercy, and grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for giving us attention. Thank you for everything that you've given us, God. Thank you for the freedom that we can experience right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.